Please turn with me your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. We continue our series on the devoted community. As you're turning there, some of you may know that this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we pray for and remember the unborn, the abortion, the scar that it is on our nation, and the difficulty that is connected to that, the complexity that's connected to that, and pray for not just for unborn children, but for mothers and what they're facing. Even for mothers who have aborted children, and many of them live in silence. But there's forgiveness in Jesus. For those people who work in that industry, to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Rather than just changing of a law, but that the church should be a new society where there are no unwanted children. May we pray for changed hearts even within this room. And also on that note, the Sanctity of Life, you notice there's a Bethany booth set up in the back, in the whatever that's called back there. Is that the lobby or is that something? It's the place where the carpet and the coffee is. There's a Bethany. And the reason Bethany's here today is because they want to thank IPC. And actually, they actually made us a plaque. There's a plaque for us. And the reason they want to thank IPC is because IPC is the largest supporting church in the history of Bethany. And we don't pat ourselves on the back, and I'm kind of glad that you probably don't know that. But IPC has been very involved in supporting Bethany Christian Services and the variety of things that they do and ministering to people. So if you have any questions about that, adoption services and things like that, please come and speak to Johnny. John Carr, are you here? He was in the first service to stand up. There he is, back there. He is director of Bethany Christian Services, and he's here to thank IPC, but also to be able to answer any questions about Bethany that you might have, and I hope you do. So thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love is so radical, and it was so radical. And the people that you associated with. And you're full of grace and truth. And so we just ask that you would befriend us as your people to teach us what does it mean to be a good neighbor, not only to the unborn, but also to the broken, to those who've made mistakes, because we are just like they are. Those mothers who are overwhelmed. We know this is a difficult issue for us, but it's not for you. We do look to you for wisdom and for power for those people that are in places of authority and leadership, that you would, that they would govern wisely, and that we in this community that has been so marked by abortion, even in this region, this part of the country, that our church would be a place where there are no unwanted children, that we would be people of adoption because we are adopted, that you would even move us to be radically loving like you are. Well, Lord, let us be that kind of church. Thank you for Bethany, and bless them as they try to carry out the mission of loving these same people and all those who are serving there and all the families that they touch. We ask that you would now give us wisdom as we look at your word, and help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. It's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. Look at Romans 12, beginning verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul continues to teach us about what the devoted community looks like. And as I was preparing a sermon this week, I was thinking about writing a certain type of sermon. I was going to write one of these really sentimental, idealistic sermons about the way the church should be, and we all will just leave feeling extremely guilty because we're not this sort of idealized picture of the church. You've heard sermons like that, and I'm sure I've preached sermons like that, but they're really more just about my dreams of the church, or maybe your dream of the church, or what kind of community the church should be, that we should be loving each other and encouraging each other. But you look at it, and that's how does that even happen? What does that look like practically? It makes me think of a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says, "He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the Christian community, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." So as I was writing this sermon, I was going to say, here's who we could be, this kind of church where we're loving and everyone's getting along and doing all this stuff, and there's this picture of the church. It's almost like a J. Crew version of the church, right? Like a J. Crew catalog where even like the granddads are kind of good looking, right? Have kind of cool hair and be like, no one looks like that. No one looks like the L.L. Bean catalog. No one's house looks like that. No one's table looks like that. So I don't want to do that anymore. I'm over that. But I do want to adopt a biblical view of a devoted community. And Paul has very clear things to say about the church, about how we're to function. And the image that he most often uses is that of a human body. The most simple, and yet at the same time, the most profound image to describe who IPC is supposed to be and who IPC is actually right now. As a human body. And what is a human body? He says it's one. There's one human, just as a person has one body with many members. He uses this in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses it in Ephesians. He uses it in Colossians. He uses it here. This is his favorite way to describe the church, as being one and many. That you are part of a family because you're united to Jesus. And so when Paul thinks about the church, he wants us to see ourselves as being a body. So I want to get over this like overly sentimental kind of view of the church where you preach a sermon that's just so out there and so unrealistic that you just think, what does that even look like? How can we even be that? And bring it down to our level to say, God wants us to be a body where we are united, but we are diverse. So we're going to look at two things today. What does it mean for the church to be a body? First, it means that we are interdependent. I love that word, interdependent. That's the first point, interdependence. And then the second point is diversity. There is interdependence and there is diversity of gifts. All working toward ministering to this body that is the presence of Jesus in the world. Why is it so important for us to be a unified, healthy body of believers? It's because there's nothing more powerful in this world than the local church. It is an outpost. It is the outpost for the kingdom of God to show an unbelieving world what God's new society is supposed to look like. The way we love each other, the way we serve each other, the way we care for each other, the way we bring people from the outside in into this warm, loving community where people are challenged and people are transformed and people are changed. We have the answers for our very existence, but also very practical ways of loving each other. In other words, the way the world sees Jesus is largely informed by the way the world sees the church. So let's look at our first point today. As the body of Christ, we are interdependent. Look at verse 4 with me if you have your Bibles open. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. or another translation that some of you may have, and each member belongs to all the others. That's actually a definition of interdependence. Interdependence means to be mutually dependent on each other, or mutually reliant on each other. There's a mutual dependence. It's different than codependence, which basically describes my high school dating relationships. Right? There's codependence. And it's also not the same sort of dependence that you have between a father and a child, or a mother and a child. That is a dependent relationship. It's not mutual, right? But it's also not independent, where you have these autonomous figures. That's not a body. That's not a system. They're not independent of each other. But it's interdependent, mutually dependent on each other. And he wants us to think about our bodies that way. It's very simple, very simple illustration. As you're thinking about your own body, you're to think about how your body works all the time, even though we're often unaware of how our body works. It is a body of interdependent systems, interdependent members. Just think about how your body works and how pain affects your whole body. I mean, is there anything worse than a throbbing headache? And how you can be, everything can be going great. You have a great day, maybe you had a great night's sleep and everything. But if you get this pounding headache, this place in your head, it affects the way you see everything. You don't want to hear certain things. You don't want to look at certain things. You just want this pain to go away, because there's one part of your body that is this throbbing, because your body is interdependent even in the way it reacts to pain. You think about something as small as just a paper cut, right? Is there anything worse than a paper cut? Just a paper cut right there on your pinky. And every time you just don't realize even how much you use your pinky, because you've got this paper cut. It's just so annoying. But something that's so small, your whole body is affected by this. And your brain is even involved in communicating this pain, right? So every part of your body is involved in even the smallest little hurt. But let's also see it as a positive thing. The systems of your body, the circulatory system and the nervous system and the musculoskeletal system and all the different systems of your body are all working together right this very moment to keep you alive, right? We're totally dependent on God for this interdependent body of systems that are working all the time to keep us together. And if one part, one system is affected, your whole body is affected. Here's the point. Each part of your body needs the other part of your body. I think with the exception of the appendix, we don't know what that is, right? But every other part of your body, here's what Paul is saying. That's what the body of Christ is to be. You're supposed to need each other. You are created, no one, to be autonomous or independent. There is no one great personality that does your Christian life for you. That we, in order to get from here to the celestial city, God has put us in a body where we need each other and where we meet each other's needs. That's what he's saying when he says, just as a body is one with many members, therefore the church is the same way. But Paul knew this interdependent system. Paul knew this interdependency from personal experience. That's what's so amazing. He's not preaching some ivory tower sermon. He's not just telling us to do something that he hasn't observed and hasn't experienced. Do you know that Paul lost all his relationships when he became a follower of Jesus? That the church... churches that he planted literally became his family. And so you have situations like this. Now, I'm going to read something from Philippians. And just look at the complex web of interdependence that is going on right here. Between Paul and the Philippians and Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're all working together. They're all mutually needing each other. So as the Spirit has filled the church in the New Testament, what we see is this remarkable work of this body working together. Listen to this. He's writing to the Philippian church, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by hearing news of you. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Most seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Just right there, are you beginning to see? His relationship with the church at Philippi, by the way, Paul's in prison when he's writing this. He has tremendous need, so they've sent Timothy to him. And now he's going to send Timothy back to them so that this church that he has this deep relationship with, they can know each other, they can know how each other are doing, so they can care for Paul, and Paul can care for them, and Timothy care for Paul, and Timothy care for the church. You see, we often think of Paul as sort of this one huge apostolic superman doing everything with the church and everyone just being amazed by him. But Paul saw himself as a member of the body, having some specific part. He needed the body. He goes on to say, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. That is such a fascinating thing to me. Epaphroditus is distressed because the church in Philippi has heard that he was ill. Do you see that? Do you see how much they were connected to each other? Do you see how one little pinky was being affected and how that affected the whole church? That the church actually cared that Epaphroditus was sick? He said, indeed, Epaphroditus was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but in me, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here's another example. The church at Ephesus. Paul plants a church at Ephesus. And in Acts 20, this shows you how deeply connected he was to these people. You talk about interdependence. Look at this. So he's saying his final goodbye to the church at Ephesus. And he's called all the elders and the leaders to him. And the book of Acts says this, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. These are men. These are men. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Okay. Do you see what's happening here? These are not just nice people. This is not just a community of people that have come together and see themselves as us against the world. Why do they love each other so much? Why do they care so much that as the Apostle Paul is leaving Ephesus, he's telling goodbye to them? Why are they weeping? It's because a part of the body has been affected. And since one part of the body has been affected, the whole body has been affected. I'm convinced that if Paul were to come to our day, come to the 21st century, and we were to point at a church, to many of our churches, and we'd say, this is a church, and Paul would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. These people don't love each other. These people don't even know each other. Because in Paul's theology, when the Spirit fills a group of people, there is a unity that is born from Jesus Christ himself. And they are actually showing the love of Christ to each other, to where there is this otherworldly affection they have for each other. He would look at most of our churches and say, that may be the body, but there's something wrong with that body. That's why he's always writing things like, writing things to warn them of false teachers and troublemakers or sinful, destructive patterns or bad theology. Why? Because he's worried about the body like a great physician. I've seen this personally in my own life. I've seen it here at Independent, but I remember one time I saw it. I saw this interdependence, this connection that's from another world. It's supernatural. When I was in the Delta, right out of seminary, there was a young couple. And this young newlywed, this man, was killed tragically one night on the highway in a one-car wreck. And I had to be one of the other, me and another pastor had to be the one to go and comfort this woman in the middle of the night when they hear about this. We got a call from an uncle about this. And as we're going over there, there is this young newlywed, this early, she's in her early 20s, and I've never seen anyone melt. But she's standing there, she's just curled up, and there's a policeman who's obviously given her the news. Your husband's dead. And me and the other pastor went in there, and we went and we ministered to this woman. But here's what I saw. A church that wept with her. Why did the whole body feel this tragedy? Folks, it's because we're connected. We are truly connected through Jesus Christ. And when one little part of the body is affected, the whole part of the body is affected. But folks, just like you would say a human body, if someone hurt their pinky and they didn't feel it, you would say there's something wrong with that body, wouldn't you? There's something wrong with you. You should feel that pain. And in the same way, we should feel each other's pain. That doesn't mean we'd all be best friends or that we'll all know each other intimately. But you can see it when the Holy Spirit fills a church and the unity of the Holy Spirit that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, there is this body that is affected by each other. That's what interdependence is. What if we... let's just change our name to Interdependent Presbyterian Church. Isn't that a terrible idea? That's a weird thing. That's a weird... we will not do that. But isn't it kind of ironic that the idea that we're Independent Presbyterian Church and we're called to be an Interdependent Presbyterian Church? You and I were made for interdependence. This world is dying for it. That's our first point, interdependence. Our second point, diversity. The diversity that goes along with this interdependence, this body that's at work. So the question you're asking yourself, okay, well, does that happen here at IPC? And many of you that have been here for you would say, absolutely yes. That's the beautiful thing, is that we're not saying this has never happened at Independent, that we have to somehow find out how to be dependent on what. This has happened for years, for 50 years. A lot of this has been going on. And what we're being told to do in this passage is to do it more and more. Some of you are independent and you need to become part of a community. You need to embrace, as the pastors like to say, embrace the awkwardness and come into this community. You need to be known. But the beautiful thing is, it is happening now and it has happened in the past. I'll give you examples. When someone is sick, you may not know this, when someone's ill, they're having surgery, a serious illness, and they're scared to death, you know what they do? They call one of me or one of the pastors, and they ask the elders to come and pray for them. This Wednesday, we're going to have a prayer service for one of our members who's facing surgery, scared to death. And we anoint them with oil, just like James 5 says, and we pray over them. Why? Because one part of the body is affected. And in those moments where we pray for these people, we come around these people, we pray for them, it's special what happens there. When someone has a baby, we rejoice and we bring them meals. And when someone's converted, we rejoice. We're excited that someone comes to know who Jesus is, that we're just amazed at what God does. And you remember, some of you, this was in the first service a couple of weeks ago. Clay Eber, child of this church, totally one of us, graduated from St. George's, went to go to TCU. And the lights came on for him. that God made the gospel real to him. He said, I thought I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know who Jesus was. And he gave this wonderful testimony. And you know what? Someone almost clapped. How dare they? We will usher you out of this building if you clap. But why did they, like, why did they clap? That was a joke. You can clap. Why did they clap? They stopped. They went like this. Why? And the reason they did that is because they were like, it's true. It's true. He's not just trying to clean his life up. God really loves people. People really come to know Jesus. And why do people clap? It's because they see the body growing and changing. That's why we get together in smaller groups of people and we pray together. I've experienced this with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's sometimes we're talking about the gospel or we're praying together, and it's almost as though we're brought to the very gates of heaven itself. You've had those experiences where you're encouraging each other and the lights go on, that come on for the first time, or people are encouraged in great times of darkness where people confess sins to each other with mature Christians where they're safe. Well, they tell each other things. They say, you know, I did this and this and back in 1980, whatever, and they confess it. I have never told anyone this. And they expect everyone to go like, ooh. But instead they go, let's pray about it. God says you're forgiven. I'm telling you, that changes people's lives. Because when one part of the body is sick, when one part of the body is burdened, when one part of the body is overwhelmed, the body comes along and the body ministers to the body. And that happens at Independent. That's why we tell each other jokes and why we laugh and why we visit each other and visit each other in hospitals and nursing homes. That's why some of us sing. That's why some of us make music. That's why some of us paint and make beautiful things so that we can encourage the body. Did you see what's happening here? Look, here's the point. God loves you so much that not only did he take you out of darkness and bring you into his glorious light, he actually puts you into a body and you are loved perfectly by him through imperfect people. God loves you so much that he puts you in a body, and some of you are going like, well, you're bitter. You're cynical about the church. I totally get it. I would be cynical about me too. You're cynical about the church, but God loves you perfectly through imperfect people. He puts you in a church. He gives you his supper, the Lord's Supper, to feed you. He shows you the sign of baptism to remember his promise and his grace so that we all rejoice together. God loves us so much, he doesn't just leave us as lone rangers after he saves us. Before we go to the celestial city, we all go there together. That's what Paul's talking about. He gives some specific examples in verse 6. We have gifts that differ. According to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here's what he's saying. God's grace is so wonderful that he gives gifts of grace to his church so that the church can grow, so that the church can be ministered to. In other words, the source of the gifts that we use, they come from him, and because of his grace, that means we don't earn them. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're smart. He is so gracious that he gives gifts of grace to his church to show his grace to the church and to the world. So he is the source of all the gifts. Do you see how gracious and loving God is? And so therefore, we can't boast about the gifts, right? Because they're from his grace. And that's what splits churches sometimes, is that someone has this gift and someone wants this gift, or someone has this gift and they use it to manipulate other people. They actually use the gifts to attack the body rather than to serve the body. You can't boast about a gift of grace. That's like a 16-year-old. I remember growing up, that's like a 16-year-old boasting about the car that his daddy bought him, right? That's like me boasting. It's like me walking up my car like, oh, oh, right? I've got my car, a nice car. I think I'm really cool. So, yeah. You know, it's like, oh, okay, are you a doctor? Did you earn this? No, you played video games and ate Doritos. You did nothing to earn this gift. That's what a gift is. Okay, so the gift that I have of preaching, right? My gift of preaching, I promise you, I did nothing to earn this. I kind of didn't even want to. I didn't want it. But it's my gift that God has given me. Why? Here's the gift that God has given me. And the same reason God has given you your gifts. My gift is no greater than your gift. God has given me this gift to love you. And God has given you your gift to love me. So let's look at some examples of these gifts. He says prophecy. The best translation of this is probably means for us, preaching, proclamation, to be done in accordance with the faith. That could mean he needs to teach according to what the Christian doctrine is, according to the faith, or according to his faith. There's a lot of different disagreements over that. But he's basically saying to use the gift of prophecy. The second one is service. This is extremely practical. Very practical service. In other words, most of the gifts are not these extravagant, big, public things. You know how to do the most basic acts of service. Some of you are especially gifted in that. To do what? Make someone food, mow someone's lawn, serve someone by picking up their kids. Some of you, we're already doing some of this very practical, even administrative things. Some commentators think this means very administrative service, kind of behind the scenes service. Those who serve, if you have this gift, he says, do it. Use this gift. Teaching, this is different from prophecy. This means to expound or to teach the exposition of God's word in a different setting. In other words, the gift of teaching is the ability to explain that the Bible is about Jesus and to be able to apply it to people's lives, which is why he then goes on to exhortation. That's coupled with teaching, because exhortation is the gift of counseling. You know what that means? That's the ability to take the gospel and God's truth and to go along someone. That's what this word means, parakaleo, to go along someone and call out in a loud voice. That's literally what that word means. The gift of exhortation is the gift of encouragement, whereby you take something God has taught you and you turn to someone else's life and you help them. In other words, I think some of us are just, we're just like grace hogs. We get God's grace and we just hog it. God has comforted us and we don't, some of you have been comforted by troubles in your marriage. You've gone through difficult periods of time. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have been through great difficulty, deep, deep sorrow. And God has brought you through those things and he's deepened you. And some of you have the gift of exhortation and encouragement. And you know what he's saying? Don't hog it. Those people need my comfort. They need my encouragement. Do you see? Someone could use this gift texting someone. Is there anything better than on a bad day getting a good text where no one's asking you to do anything? No one's saying, like, you're a terrible person. I hate your guts. Have a nice day. But, like, someone actually gives you a text and said, I'm just praying for you today. I'm happy to be your friend. That'll make your Monday, right? That is the gift of exhortation. It doesn't have to be this real big, huge thing. We start a ministry of exhortation when I'm waiting for this program of exhortation to begin. Just go encourage somebody. The one who contributes in generosity. That is, the one who has the gift of giving. That could be financial giving. That could be other types of giving. He say, if you have the gift of giving, give sincerely. You know what that means? It means give and don't be waiting for everyone to see you give. If you give a lot of money to the church, I don't know it. I don't want to know. I don't want to know who you are. I'm going to act weird around you if I know. It's weird. But if you have a gift of giving, like generously giving to other things, give it. Because you know someone who does know and that does matter is Jesus. We have some very generous people at this church. He says in leadership. Isn't that interesting? He says there's leadership. There are people who are gifted leaders. He says, do that with zeal or diligence. If you're a leader, lead. Pray that God would give you an area where you can lead. Some of you are going to become elders one day. Those who do acts of mercy, to do that with cheerfulness. That is, those to do it not begrudgingly. So we have interdependence and we have diversity. Now, so what? Let's do some really practical stuff before we close. Some of you have been very hurt by the church, by this church or by other churches. And you have bad memories of how you've been hurt, and you don't want to be hurt again. I mean, the church can be like the most unsafe, meanest place on the face of the earth. Let's call it what it is. And you look at a place like this and say, you're talking about interdependence and about using my gifts, and I've just been hurt. I'm kind of scared to sort of give myself or to really to try to get to know these people or to do whatever you're saying to really invest my life with people that aren't just my friends, but really try to find a place of service, to find out what my gift is and to serve here. And here's let me say this. You need to change your expectations, and this will free you to really serve people. I preach about Jesus, but I am not Jesus. And I'm going to disappoint you because I'm a sinner. And you're going to disappoint me. So we have this disappointment gumbo going around here. And how do we get beyond this to actually give ourselves to Jesus and to this church? How can we become vulnerable with each other? How does that even work? How do we even have the ability to do that? The only way we can do it is that we are primarily filled by our relationship with Christ, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your ability to grow closer to Him and find your identity, your comfort, because He will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. And the reason we're stingy with our grace, the reason we're stingy and unable to be vulnerable with other people, is because we don't know the peace that comes from knowing our Father. The reason Jesus Christ was the most gentle, the most approachable, the most self-sacrificing person on the face of the planet is because He spent hours with His Father being affirmed of who His Father was. But here's what He didn't do. He didn't just say, that's great, I'm going to stay up on this mountain, I'm not going to get to know anyone else. He took that love and He showed it to the world. You see, the only way that you can truly show your love to God is not just by you and God in this vertical relationship. The way you truly show your love and thankfulness to God is by loving His people. Nothing will make the gospel more real than moving into the lives of other people and becoming interdependent, becoming vulnerable, having your feelings hurt, and learning how to forgive. That will teach you about God's forgiveness. So our relationship with God is primary, but it is used to flow out of us into the lives of other people. And the only way that we can become truly emotionally wealthy people, is directly linked to our relationship with the Father. But that relationship with the Father is to be expressed in our relationship with His people. So those of you who have been hurt, come out of the dark. Make Jesus your King. Stop expecting other people to fulfill that need. They're not going to. We're not going to. It enables you to move into relationships with boldness and with freedom. Here's the other reason I think that we struggle with this idea of interdependence is that we're afraid to be needy. I think maybe our greatest fear as a people is being needy. I'm talking about myself. Is there anything? Because our whole life we're told to be not needy, right? We're told to be self-sufficient and we'll be able to have our stuff together and all this kind of stuff. And the greatest fear is for me to like actually have a problem. Not just have a flat on my car, but to have a flat in my soul. You know what I'm saying? And so here's what happens. The need just keeps building up and building up and building up, and we're so afraid until finally it breaks the house down, folks. But the only way that you and I can truly begin to grow in our maturity and relationship with our Father and with each other is that we become needy. Do not be embarrassed by your need. The problem is most of us can afford to live in the illusion that we don't have needs because we don't have financial need. But folks, we have spiritual, deep spiritual need. I remember growing up with this family that on the outside, they had everything. They were the J. Crew family. But on the inside, there were poor people in that house. And they were unable to break through that and to show that they were just as poor and as needy as the people living in inner city Little Rock. It's just a different kind of ghetto. For us to admit our need, because you know what? When we begin to need each other, we begin to minister each other, they're the coolest thing that happens. Most of my life, I thought I was crazy. I thought I was especially the worst person. I thought I was a lemon, right? I've told you about this. That somehow my sin and my issues were so much worse than everyone else's. There's no one. No way. Here's what happens. When I began to be in a small group of guys, and I started opening up about my life and talking about it, and I realized, oh, so you're lemons too. So you're especially weird too. And then I realized, as I was ministering, there is this pattern. We all think, most of us, think we're lemons in some special way. And as we come into the open, there are no lemons, they're just sinners. For us to open up our need, listen to me, that misery that you keep hiding, that misery and that darkness you keep hiding in your soul, God is wanting to free you from that. And do you know where He wants to free you from that? In an interdependent community of believers. Okay, so here's my last thing, and we'll close. Richie, what is my gift? I don't know. We, as your leaders, we're trying to come up, we truly are this year, we want to come up with some way of finding out what people's spiritual gifts are. Finding out what are the spiritual gifts and who has those spiritual gifts. And then not just that, but then how you can use them. You can make an assessment of your spiritual gifts, but how can you use them here at the body? We want the body of Christ to do the ministry of Christ. We're not the Navy SEALs. We're not the one that do everything. We're not like the big studs that do all the ministry. Our job is to equip you to do ministry. And so one, we really do want to organize our church in a way that you can really find out what your gift is so that you can serve. Not just to be served, but to serve. But here's the other thing, and this is my last thing I say, I promise. You've heard that before, haven't you? You do need to know your gift. There needs to be an assessment. But don't overthink it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Don't wait to be like this. Remember Superman found out he was Superman? Remember? I think some of us look at our spiritual gifts like that. Like we're just waiting to find out what that secret spiritual gift is. And we'll just wait. I will wait for 20 years. I won't do anything. I'm still waiting to find out what my spiritual gift is. Don't over-spiritualize it. In other words, there are a lot of things that you're already doing just as a human being living in this world that you can do at the church. Literally. Just being a human. But there are things that you could begin to focus your attention in a way that would really begin to help people. And so if you're an encourager, go encourage. You don't have to wait for us to say, yes, you may encourage. Richie, may I encourage this person? I would like to start a ministry of encouragement. Don't ask me that question. Just like, because I didn't give you that gift. Just ask the Lord to give you a heart, not only that shows that makes you needy, but that can help other people's need. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than being used by God to love the body of Christ. There's nothing greater. Let's pray. Lord, we talked about a lot of things today, and we want to be faithful to you. We desperately want to be a church that loves each other so that the world will know and so that the world will see. And Lord, let us not just serve each other, but let us serve the city in a way that gives our lives away. Please, enable us to do that. We can't do it. We can't even fake it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.